All right, we're going to try to cover some ground. We're not going to get all of chapter 15 done. Now, Jesus redirects his attention to a problem that the Pharisees create. So we got chapter 15 in Matthew. Matthew 15, Jesus, it said, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands but when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and yet honor not his father nor his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrine, for doctrines, the commandments of men. So, all of a sudden, some men gather around Jesus and begin to accuse his disciples, and Jesus condemns the keeping of traditions instead of the commandments of God. Now, we've got to understand, what are traditions of men? And there are lots of traditions of men. Not all of them are bad. But the traditions of men that Jesus referred to are those traditions that are religious in nature, and they come from religious authorities. They often refer to it as the oral law. Okay? Now, that's a dangerous term. It's not totally wrong, because before the Bible was written, there was the oral passing down of commandments. But the oral law was a big deal. That's your first fill in there. And what happens is you get people like the Catholic Church, and you have people in all religious organizations that hold to something that was passed down to them maybe from some authority. They're taught it by authority instead of from Scripture. So Roman Catholicism relies heavily on oral tradition. As a matter of fact, in the Catechism book, it says it probably 100 times that oral tradition and the tradition of the church is equal with Scripture. So that's where the Reformation was a change of direction, saying, no, we're going to go back to the Scriptures. The problem is many Protestant churches never just still stuck with the Scripture. They always brought baggage with them. God limited the words of his prophets to the written law. That's your next fill-in on D. And I need you to go to Isaiah. Hold in your place here. Go to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. I'll show you something.
Written law.
The written law. So it's a capital L-A-W. It's God's law, that the book of the law, the words of the law that were written down, are actually more authoritative than a prophet. So if a man stands up, a woman stands up, anybody stands up and they claim to be able to speak for God, all of us can say, well, let's see if that matches what is already written. And it was very, very, it's very important, so that nobody can just come up with their own new commandments and their own new laws. So Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, God is directing everyone to make sure when they hear a prophet, to always look to something and find out, do they match what is written? So look at Isaiah 8:20, and Clive, if you would read that.
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
All right, so go to the law is what he's saying. Go to the written testimony, and if they, who's the they?
Anybody.
anybody, if any preacher, anybody claiming to be a prophet, if they don't speak according to this word, he's pointing to a book and he says, if they can make up something that's not found in the law, then there's no light in them, which is very important because what is the foundation for the entire Bible? It's kind of a trick question, but if I were to put if I were to lay a foundation for the rest of the Bible, what is all of the words of Scripture resting upon?
Truth.
No.
Jesus.
No. It is the first five books. We call them the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the foundation. They are the law. They are. So when Jesus spoke, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill them. He didn't come and say anything that was against the law. That's very important because the Pharisees were waiting for him to say something outside of the law. And he says, no, you've heard it said, but let me tell you what it said. And he took them back to the law all the time. So the entire Bible, the structure of the Bible is built upon those five books. And so when you have a prophet like Isaiah, and he speaks, everything that Isaiah says has to be found in its, maybe in a primitive form, or maybe in a shadow. First, it has to be rooted in those five books. So everything in Matthew is actually first said in Genesis, or Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. Maybe not clearly, but everything is actually rooted in the law. And that is breathtaking because that keeps our Bible anchored. Somebody comes along and they say something new. You go, no. Not according to what is written, especially even going back. And that's how powerful. A lot of people, do you remember what David said? He said, oh, how love I thy word? Psalm 119. Now he said, oh, how I love I thy law. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law. So they knew, boy, the law was the basis for all truth. The law of what God expects, of what God said, of what God commanded, is the basis for life. So, number two, the elders would be, when he talks about why do you transgress the elders, those are respected rabbis and teachers in Israel. And they said, why do you transgress, why do you break the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands. So the concept of washing was something throughout the Old Testament. There was no problem with it. But this is washing for the general public. There was a biblical command relating to touching dead things. Do you remember what the commandment was? What do you think, Clive? What was the commandment about touching dead things?
Not to touch them.
Okay, but sometimes you had to. Sometimes, yeah.
If you touched them, you had to go and clean yourself and wash your hands. And good. Stay, it was a camp for a certain period of time.
That's right. So, and that was very wise because it was a general quarantine because you didn't know what killed that animal. And you washed your hands. So it was a general idea of you just generally wash your hands. Food was supposed to be washed. It was a health issue, as you can basically. And if you go to Mark chapter 7, hold me your place in Matthew. Mark chapter 7, in verse 4. Romeo, I'll have you read that one. Mark chapter 7, and verse 4.
Mark chapter 7 verse 4 says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches.
Couches?
Yeah.
It's actually tables. That's really weird. All right. Well, anyway, I don't think they wash their couches, but they were washing everything that had food on it. And is that a bad thing? Is that a bad tradition to just wash the table before you eat there? No, it's not a bad thing. But there was no commandment that required that you had to wash your hands before you eat. There was no commandment that said you had to wash the table, wash the pots, pans, or anything before you eat. There was no commandment. It's a smart thing to do. They just took it to the next level. He says, well, okay, we should wash this. So that's what they did. So Jesus responds with a question. Back in Matthew 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, they said, why are you violating our traditions? Or why are your disciples doing it? In verse 3, he says, well, why do you transgress? And he doesn't use the word transgression. What is the word he uses? There in verse 3.
In Mark chapter 7.
Matthew. Matthew 15 and verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandment? So there's a competition between traditions of men.
A trick question.
It was a trick question.
Why did he didn't use the word transgress? He does.
What did I say wrong?
You said he doesn't use the word transgress, and he said he does.
No, I shouldn't have mentioned it. He doesn't use traditions, what I should have said. Forgive me. So it's traditions versus commandment. My brain goes faster than my mouth sometimes. Commandments. So, this was the battle that was coming up. Now, what most people do in their religion is they try to blend both. Tradition blended with the Bible. Tradition blended with what Jesus said. And you don't do that. Jesus asked you questions. Why do you violate God's, and this is your fill-in on 4a, God's commandments with man's traditions?
Buster, 4a?
4a in your worksheet there. Why do you violate God's commandments?
Commandments.
With man's traditions. Both are in conflict. You can't follow both. And yet that's what religion is. Most religion is very confusing because you have man's traditions, you have religious duties, you have what everybody's done all along, and then you have God's commandment. So, number C, Jesus gives an example, and he says that we're commanded to honor our parents, which means financially honor them as well as when you honor them with praise, respect, and obedience. And then God backed up his commandment with the what? Let's look back there in verse 4, and people don't. You know, I meet people who say, well, you know, the Old Testament's a little rough. I don't think that it was ever really that rough. I don't think Jesus would ever condone strict observance and belief of all the Old Testament. Watch it. Verse 4 says this. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. So he says, you break that commandment and you're deserving the death penalty. I don't find too many parents who, you know, really pushing for that with their kids, and I understand we're in a different dispensation. But I want you to understand, Jesus actually points to an Old Testament commandment and says, that's how serious this commandment is. So that's your fill-in, death penalty on number 2. Jesus then goes on with number 3, yet ye say your tradition. It's okay to ignore the needs of your parents. And he says, if it is a gift. Now, guess who he's talking to? Guess who the tradition is? So here's a son, and he's got two parents. And he's supposed to, as they grow older, he is supposed to financially take care of them, especially if he's the eldest of the family. But here, Jesus says, ye say, if he comes along and he takes that financial money that belongs to his parents, he's okay to ignore them if he gives it to the temple. If he gives a gift to the temple, he's then okay from violating a commandment. What do the Catholics call this act? Where you take money and you pay to allow you to break a commandment. Indulgences.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And the Jews were doing it long before the Catholics ever figured it out.
Indulgences.
They paid the temple so that they didn't have to take care of their parents. Mm. It's a bribe. Is trying to get in through the back doors, trying to do things without having to do what you're supposed to do. And Jesus hammers them right on the head and exposes what they did with the money. What were you going to say, Clive? Sorry.
I just said relieving themselves of their responsibility.
Exactly. And a lot of people do. Still today.
Nursing homes.
Yeah, well, you're not going to want to go in there, and I won't either. So, now, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus actually uses a phrase, and he calls it Korban. That's your fill-in there. Korban just means gift, temple gift.
Number two.
That's number 3C.
3C, Korban.
Yes.
What about second one, Pastor?
Number two was death penalty.
Death penalty, thank you.
So God's commandments definitely are superior to all of man's ideas of laws. And there's tons and tons of scriptures, but I'm not going to take you there. Number E, write down 1 Samuel 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22. Does anybody remember what 1 Samuel 15, conceptually, what is that chapter about? Saul? And a king, Agag, he was supposed to destroy all of the army, including the king, and he kept the best of the cattle, and he left the king alive so he could play with him like a cat does a mouse. And Samuel comes up to him and says, you should have obeyed.
Paul.
Not Saul, that became Paul, but King Saul, back in 1 Samuel 15:28.
What's the sound of the sheep bleeding in my ears?
Yeah, that's right. He says, what is all this? He says, oh, but it's a gift. Remember what Saul said? It's a gift.
We kept the best though for you.
Yeah, what a liar. Anyway. Okay. And he says, obedience is better than all the sacrifices in the world. Don't tell me about some gift you're going to give God when you disobey God. So, number three. Jesus soundly rebukes the Pharisees, the righteousness of the Pharisees, because it was a fake righteousness. 15:7 says, ye hypocrites. And it must, listen, for Jesus to do that was so brutally offensive. I mean, you just don't say, you know, you just don't get away with that normally. So he just hits them and he says, the worst thing you call them, ye hypocrites. You are fakers. You're actors only. Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people, oh, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus calls them all hypocrites. That's your fill-in on A.
Hypocrites.
They only had an outward form of worship. There's no heart in it. What was part of their worship was politics. They had power as religious leaders. Self-righteousness and self-promotion. Not that, listen, they really thought they were keeping every dot and tittle in the Old Testament, but it was actually just, look at me, look at me, look at me. So, and they had replaced God's commandments and they added traditions, and I just give you two of them here. Number one, celibacy. Celibacy and no meat on Fridays. So two traditions. You say, well, that's Catholic. No, no, no.
Celibacy.
Celibacy. C-E-L-I.
C-E-L-I.
B-A-C-Y.
B-A-C. Meaning?
Pastor? Celibacy. And then no meat on Fridays.
So no meat on Fridays.
You say, where'd you get that from? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Says this, and their doctrines of devils is what they are. 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, making them celibate, and commanding to abstain from meats. And yet that's what the Catholic Church does. I tell you, if I were a Catholic and I read the Bible, I would run from a Catholic church as fast as I can, because every time I turn around, they're doing something that's forbidden in the Bible. Or they're forbidding what God blesses and honors. Number B. Jesus explains how people become defiled. And this is kind of important. 15:10. Let's look at this. All right, this word defiled. All right, that's a word that's kind of not used very much, but it's a very, very important word. Defiled or defilement means ruined.
Ruined.
Ruin or ruined.
Corrupted.
Corrupted is okay.
Sanctified.
Corrupted simply means death-like or deadly.
Yeah.
Because if you this corruptible body, meaning this body that's susceptible to death.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter. It's okay. And he uses another word, unclean, which means unhealthy or filthy. So let's read 15:10. They thought that eating unwashed, eating food with unwashed hands defiled them. Ooh.
Unwashed food, Pastor.
Say again?
Unwashed food.
No, not that the food was unwashed, but that they ate it with unwashed hands.
Okay.
Now most food in that, I guarantee you, in those markets, that food was washed. Remember, the Jews were fairly clean people.
Yeah.
That's why they didn't get sick during the Dark Ages. During most of the history, whenever there was a plague, they kind of kept away from it. When they copied the lifestyles of the nations around them, God put the disease, same diseases that were on the nations on them. But they believed that if you ate with unwashed hands, it defiled those eaters. When they use the word defiled, it means it ruined them so that they were now away from God. So unclean foods, when he talks about this, verse 10, and he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. He's going to try to teach them about defilement. And this is one of the most practical things that Jesus could have taught. He says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Now that's breathtaking. In one sentence, Jesus turns everything on his head and says, it's not what you put into your mouth. If you picked up something off the floor, you drop a sandwich on the floor and you pick it up and you eat it, all right, can that defile your soul?
No.
I can probably make you a little sick. Depends on what kind of floor, if there are other animals on the floor or something like this. But they used the word defile, which was a spiritual term. It was a religious term. So he says, it's what comes out of your mouth. Now, was that probably something they had ever thought about?
No.
I don't think so. I think most people today, they worry about taking their first drink. Well, this is gonna ruin me. And then it doesn't. No, it's not. Alcohol, as wicked as it is not what defiles you. It's the fact that your heart is broken, messed up, ruined, that it loves the drink, and that comes out in alcoholism or an addiction to the alcohol or to drugs or whatever. The alcohol didn't ruin you. You were already ruined, and the alcohol just activated you. So it goes on, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Isn't that a modern 21st century word? Did you know you were really? And here's the word, the meaning of the word offended means upset. So, did you not know that the Pharisees were offended when you were talking like this? Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall enter into a ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Show us what you're talking about. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Can't you figure this out on your own? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed, and then he says, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which ruin a man, defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Look at the contrast, he says. Do you really think that when you eat with unwashed hands, that's going to send you to hell? That that's going to ruin your life? But if you allow some woman to undress before your eyes, and she's not your wife, and you lust after her, or if you even take her with your own eyes and your own mind and undress her, whatever's coming out of your heart, that will damn you. That will ruin you. That will set you on a course away from God and into the judgment of God. So which is more serious, he's saying. So let's just race ahead. He lists, God reveals unclean foods, and I don't want to go through all those things. Number one is cud-chewing animals. He gives you some, I give you some examples here of what were unclean, like cud-chewing animals with split hoofs could be eaten. Number two, saltwater and freshwater fish, water fish with fins and scales may be eaten. Birds and other flying creatures were generally unclean except for chickens and turkeys and pheasants. And then number four, insects were unclean except for locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers. So God actually lists these things. Now, number B, let me just show you something about unclean, because it is probably maybe a tenth, if not an eighth, of Leviticus speaks about unclean foods, which is quite a lot. Why does God identify some animals as suitable for human consumption and others are unsuitable? God didn't give laws to arbitrarily assert control over people just to limit their diet. He gave his laws, including those which meats were clean or unclean, that it might be well with those who seek to obey him. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, I gave you these laws so that you'd be healthy. Old Testament dietary laws were strict, but for good reason. Although God did not reveal the specific reasons that you're filled in, some animals may be eaten and others may be avoided, we can generalize some conclusions based on the animals. Some animals were forbidden not because they were evil, but because they were generally unclean or unhealthy for the body. So God forbids the consumption of scavengers, or what we call carrion eaters or dead flesh eaters. Okay, name me something that is a dead flesh eater. Maybe a bird. A vulture?
Yeah.
Okay. Did you know the American bald eagle is a carrion? It's a dead flesh eater. You're not supposed to eat an eagle, a bald eagle.
Microwave a crow.
I don't know if crows actually eat dead things, do they? I'm not sure if they eat dead.
Magpies do anyway, sure.
Okay, there you go. So anything that would eat other dead things, listen to the statements, okay? Because God forbids the consumption of scavengers and carrion eaters, which devour other animals for their food. Animals such as pigs, bears, vultures, and raptors can eat and thrive on decaying flesh. Predatory animals such as wolves, lions, leopards, and cheetahs most often prey on the weakest, and at times, the diseased in animal herds. When it comes to sea creatures, bottom dwellers such as lobsters, crabs, scavenge for dead animals on the sea floor. Shellfish such as oysters, clams, mussels similarly consume decaying organic matter that sinks to the seafloor, including sewage. So a common denominator of many of the animals that God designates as unclean is that they routinely eat flesh that would sicken or kill human beings. So when we eat such animals, we are partaking of a food chain that includes things harmful to us. So as a nutritionist, David Mines observes, could it be that God in his wisdom created certain creatures whose sole purpose is to clean up after others? Their entire calling may be to act exclusively as the sanitation workers of our ecology. God may simply be telling us that it's better for us believers not to consume the meat of these trash collectors. And that's brilliant. So if somebody, and I don't really like shellfish, not for religious reasons, I just never liked them. There are a whole lot better fish to eat and animals to eat than those things that eat the sewage of other animals. Would you agree with that? Mm-hmm. So God was smart in saying you're not to eat pigs and vultures and things like that. So number C, in the Old Testament, violating the health and the dietary laws, however, did defile the soul and upset the relationship with God. Why? Why do you think that if you went ahead and you ate a pig or you ate the meat of a lion, that affected you spiritually? Why would that have happened?
Because you're not being the people that God wants you to be. You're not being separate as God intended them to be.
So you're going back to God said.
You're doing what the heathen are doing. Everyone else is eating pig. Let's go and eat pig.
Excellent. And if God said, don't do it, doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it, you say, no, it'd be wrong for me to do it, even if I don't understand why I shouldn't, which is a teenager's biggest problem. I understand why my dad makes this rule. But when you break the rule, it's not the rule that you broke that is so wrong for you to break. It's the fact that you broke the rule. And that's how come Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, not because the tree was poison, but because they broke the rule. And when you disobey God. So Daniel was not to eat the king's meat because it was offered first to idols. And probably it wouldn't have hurt him health-wise, probably, but God had already said anything was offered to an idol, you're not to eat, you're to be a separate people unto me. They were not allowed to touch dead bodies. Touching a dead person or animal could affect the soul in the Old Testament, because if you disregarded this law, you were disregarding the body that you were supposed to live for God with. You were saying, I can put my body, my life at risk, which is what every drinker does. Every drinker today picks up that, if I'm talking about a Christian drinker, picks up that can, picks up that bottle, takes that drug or whatever, thinking that, doesn't matter what I do with my body. And God says, no, I'm going to kill you. Because you are violating a commandment, a strict commandment, of keep your body pure. Let's see. Uncleanness lasts until sundown. We ought to know that. Israel has always been protected from diet-related diseases throughout history. In the New Covenant, that is not the case. I have to plug this thing in because I forgot to. That is, in the New Covenant, and this is why I'm a dispensationalist, because you and I do not have to stay away from all meats like the Old Testament believers did. Things changed. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus say to Peter when he was asked to go and eat with Cornelius? You remember?
Rise and kill and eat.
Rise and kill and eat. All those things that, as far as everybody was concerned, were uncleanness. And Peter says, how can I eat something that you I've never touched anything that was unclean? And God says, what I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. So when did God cleanse all animals from being able to affect a soul? When did he just blanketly cleanse all the animals and say, that has changed?
At the cross?
At the cross. At the cross. Why do you think God did that? Why do you think God had to change? Why didn't he just say, okay, now I want the whole world to become Jews and follow Jesus by being a Jew?
He obeyed. There is a special baby in the world. He wanted to save all the sinners.
Agreed.
And he wanted to show the true love of his father.
Okay. No doubt there. What do you think, Clive? Why would God change a Levitical law and make it so that, hey, look, it's okay. You can now eat catfish. You can now eat ham. And why would he say things are cleansed? Why would he cleanse that? Why would he change that?
Because it wasn't so much about the people as much as it was about Christ and, you know, taking away the food and, you know, if they kept all those laws and stuff, it would still be about the traditions and what have you. Mm. They wanted it just to be more spiritually focused on Jesus.
Okay. And I'm just trying to bring up, I want you to get to think, we don't have time to develop it tonight. I want you to get to think, there was a huge transition going on in the book of Acts, where it took up until chapter 15 in the book of Acts, where all the apostles got together in Jerusalem and they started a battle. What about the law of Moses? Doesn't people have to get circumcised? They have to keep the dietary laws. And it was a struggle. And Paul's like saying, hold on, wait. Something changed at the cross. And it is true, because the Old Testament laws were for Israel. And that's all fine. But the new covenant was for the whole world. And so there had to be a change. Hebrews says there had to be a change in the old and replace it with something that was new. And when he replaced it, he made it for so that there was neither Jew nor Gentile. This new creature was called a Christian. And the Christian was not a Levite. The Christian wasn't a somebody from Judah or somebody from Benjamin. A Christian was from all walks of life, and they don't have to keep those dietary laws to be the people of God. They have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it did take their eyes off of that, but strict observance to, I need to watch my heart. And that's breathtaking. That's very important to try to understand, because it was a big deal, and it took I don't know how long it was from the resurrection until Acts 15. I'm guessing that it was probably at least 5 years, if not 8 or 10 years, to Acts chapter 15, and Paul and Barnabas trying to wake people up, saying, this is taking some time for us to get away from the Jewishness of Christianity, and it just be Christ. So let's see if we can get just down to the bottom here. I want to talk about unclean words that defile us. He says what comes out of our mouth.
Yeah, 15. Matthew 15, 26.
Yeah. So, did you know James chapter 3 uses a phrase? He says, how can sweet water and bitter water come out of the same fountain? He says, these things cannot be so. These ought not to be so. So what comes out of your mouth, that can ruin you. And what comes out of your mouth originates first in us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So unclean words come from unclean thoughts that ultimately originate from an unclean heart. So when you find yourself, and this is why it's very important for a Christian to think about what they're going to say, especially when they flippantly say a curse word, when they say a swear word, when they say a hurtful word, they got to go, that came out of my heart. And my idle words are going to be judged. The words I don't even think about what I said, I'm going to be judged by Christ, because it's my heart that's got to be wrong, and it's saying the wrong thing. Number four, he explains this truth, and we'll try to get down to verse 20. He explains this truth, which we already said about every plant which my Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So, A, to offend is to upset. Number B, Jesus said that we need to let religious addicts alone. These Pharisees, they're addicted to themselves. Leave them alone. They're blind. People who follow them are blind as well. Both are headed for a fall. So preach the gospel. Let light be seen so that people see the difference. Don't try to be like them. Preach the gospel. Number C, what comes into your body cannot ruin you spiritually. So the food itself doesn't hurt you spiritually. There are three distinct parts of you. Some of them are overlapping, but disobedience, what your heart is allowed to control, that affects you spiritually. See Adam and Eve. So what is it that comes out of our mouth that can ruin us? And Mark 7 goes through a huge, longer list than Matthew here. And he lists evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's sad that that's all in our heart. Most of the time, Christians have the biggest time looking at themselves in the Bible. When they read the Bible, guess who they think of? Someone else. When people are sitting in church and they hear a preacher preach, guess who they're thinking about? Someone else. And it is the mark of today, as it was back then, that most people, when they read something like this, where it lists evil thoughts, murders, verse 19, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, these are the things which defile a man. And they come from the heart, they come from every heart. So every human heart has all of those things in there. And if we're not careful, we can activate them and they will defile us. So, number E, people need to worry more about the condition of their heart, submission to God and softness towards His ways, than to the food that they may be eating. And the need is for people to get their heart, fill in their last fill in, changed or converted and their sins covered. So good health comes from good food, but a right spirit comes from a right relationship with God. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he was talking to the Corinthians, talking to them about eating food in the shambles? Do you remember what Paul said?
Say that again, sorry, Pastor.
What did Paul say to the Christians at Corinth, who kind of had a haughty attitude about eating foods that were given to them in the shambles?
Eat them with thanksgiving.
Just eat away. Now, if somebody says, and this was offered to an idol, then you say, no, thank you. But if they don't tell you where it came from, or if they just hand it to you, especially in the shambles, because they're poor, that may be the best meal they've got. Don't ask questions, just eat it. And that's because you're not there to make everything strict. You're there trying to win them, or you're trying to encourage them, or you're just trying to be a blessing. And Paul says, just eat it. Just be thankful, because it should be received with the Word of God and with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. All right, we got to stop there.
What about the offering you said, Pastor?
Once again, the last one there.
To offend something. To offend is to?
To upset.
To upset.
To upset. Yeah.